carve it into our woodwork. We place it on our steeples. We engrave it in various fashions, in silver and gold. We have walls dedicated to it in our homes. What is it? Well, it's the cross. It's not an offensive thing because rock stars and rappers and everybody else seem to want to wear it. In fact, it's really cool to wear the cross. I mean, it's bling, right? It's something that for them, it sets them apart. They can look spiritual and yet sing all kinds of unspiritual songs. In our culture today, the cross is really readily embraced as a symbol, oftentimes a symbol of success, whether it be gold or silver or whatever it may be. Wear it around your neck, put it on your ears or wherever, however you want to attach it to your body in some kind of fashion. But most people really don't understand what the cross is all about. I venture to say that as Christians, that we do not take enough time to examine what Paul said is worth boasting in. He said, I would boast in nothing other than the cross itself. And yet it is the cross which is central. It's more than symbolic. It is central to our faith. This is what the Apostle Paul is arguing for in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He wants us to understand something about the cross. And when you hear that word cross, I'm sure it incites various emotions or ideas for you. To the early church, it meant great suffering. And it was the instrument for human execution. For Jesus, it meant that he would suffer and he would die. And it's the very thing that we know. It's the very thing that we say that we believe, that we embrace this cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. It is significant. And when you think about it, maybe words like necklaces and jewelry and church steeples and baptistries and inscriptions on the Lord's Supper table and other things might come to mind. But what about some other ideas like nails and blood and pain and suffering? What about sin and responsibility? What about the love of God and the grace of God? What about the judgment of God? Does that come to mind? What about not just the judgment of God upon mankind, but the judgment of God that fell on his Son on that cross? What words and ideas come to mind? To the world, it's foolishness to a large extent. But for the Apostle Paul, it expressed the greatest, it was the greatest expression of the wisdom of God, the cross. It's what we believe in. It's what we're trusting in. It's what we regard as believers in Jesus Christ as central to our faith. And I want you to take your Bible and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we look first of all at the priority of the cross. The priority of the cross. I had planned on preaching another message today, but given the fact that my other Bible is in my Suburban, which is broken down in Arkansas, that message was not possible today. So I felt like, you know, when in doubt, go to the cross, right? In fact, go to the cross at all times because the cross will take you to the place where you need to be and reveal to you your need for Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about the cross this morning and the priority of the cross. We see, as the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. In New International Version says that it is without power. It is made that it's, in effect, has no power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from the cross. There's no power there. And so Paul, first of all, talks about the priority of the cross. Now, I don't know if it's me, the fine print, or maybe not enough lighting, but I'm having a tough time seeing my Bible. Are you all having the same problem this morning? In verse 17, the priority of the cross. Paul talks about the priority of the cross over individual personalities. Early in this chapter, in verses 10 through 13, he talks about Paul, and he talks about Apollos, and he talks about Cephas, and he talks about others. And he's really talking about these personalities. There were divisions, as sometimes can occur in the church, contentions that were taking place. Some were lining up behind Cephas. Others were lining up behind Apollos, and they were lining up in groups, and these cliques or contentions were developing in the church, and Paul wanted them to understand that above all the contentions and divisions and separations is that there is one thing that should rise high and above all of those things, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the priority of the cross for Paul, for him it was preeminent. There was nothing greater than the cross of Jesus Christ. There was nothing greater than that. Because he trusted in the Lord, because he believed in the Lord, because he believed certain things about the cross. It was a priority for the Apostle Paul to proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ over all other personalities and contentions. And so with all of this going on in that first church that Paul is trying to, well, he's trying to address some of their problems. And if you know anything about Corinth, you know that this was a church that was filled with a lot of problems. And most of 1 Corinthians deals with working out the contentions and the problems and the confusion and the misunderstandings and the wrong doctrine that was being taught. He's trying to straighten them all out. And he wants them to know first and foremost what is preeminent above all things is Jesus Christ who died on the cross. In fact, what makes the cross significant is not the cross itself. Many people have died on the cross. Many people have died on a cross. What makes the cross significant is the person on the cross. Jesus' death. His willingness to incur the wrath of God on our behalf. Regardless of the issue, what is preeminent is this Jesus who is on the cross for Paul. Paul wants to keep that at the forefront of his mind. Because he knows that it's the cross that deals with the reality of his own sinfulness. It's the cross of Jesus Christ which deals with the wrath of God that he knows has to be dealt with. And so for Paul, he knows that beside all these personality contentions and differences, besides all the issue of baptism, which he talks about in verse 14, and he baptizes some, but some are saying, well, I follow this one, I follow that one because of who baptized them. And there was a controversy surrounding that. Paul is saying what rises above even the issue of baptism. And I'm so glad he says that I didn't baptize any more than I did. He's saying that what is most important is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is more important than baptism. It is more important than contentions. It's more important than rhetoric. In verse 17, notice what he says. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, he's not against baptism, you understand. He's not saying he's against baptism. He's just simply saying what's preeminent, what is most important here, what is at stake here is the cross of Jesus Christ. But he sent me to preach or proclaim the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And so I didn't come to you, Paul says, I didn't come speaking to you with fanciful words. It wasn't through great rhetoric and great oratory skill, although the Apostle Paul was very well educated. And he could have talked about an array of issues. And he was capable and intelligent to talk about an array of issues, as intelligent as he was. For Paul, it was the cross. For him, the whole reason why he lived, the whole reason why he breathed, his whole reason for existence was the cross of Christ. To let other people know, as he held up the cross, that in light of the cross, they needed that Jesus who died on the cross. For the Apostle Paul, it was a priority for him. It was not about wisdom. It wasn't about slick presentations. It wasn't about a philosophical thinking that few can understand and that there's an elite group of people that can comprehend with wonderful words and great oratory. No, for Paul, it was just simply about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross. Very simple, but very powerful. You notice the simple things in life can be the most profound things. You discover, as complex as life is and as difficult as life becomes, that the simple things in life truly are profound. In fact, we're seeing a whole movement towards simplicity in our culture. One of the things that I'm reading about on the whole issue of simplicity in various ways, in church and economics and just in all kinds of ways how simplicity affects our life. A number of years ago, the Census Bureau, year 2000, developed a new term to describe a movement from the large metropolitan metroplex areas to small towns. They coined the term. It's called a micropolis. And there's a movement today, and 100 cities have been designated as cities that are defined as a micropolis. Now, I used to tell people I lived in the microplex. You know what a microplex is? Just out in the rural area. And so where do you live at? Well, I live in the microplex, not the metroplex, because You know, years ago, many people moved from the county seat town and they moved to the big city because that's where it was happening. But what people are discovering is that moving to the big city doesn't necessarily bring the satisfaction in life they were looking for. Yes, a job, and yes, most of the time, more income, but also more a greater cost of living and the greater complexities of life. I mean, traffic, you know, sitting around in traffic for 45 minutes or an hour one way to work and back in the afternoon, and they're finding out that, you know, let's just get to something simple. Let's just keep it simple. And when you keep it simple, it becomes profound. And for Paul said, you know, with all this stuff, it's about Jesus dying on a cross, giving his life. It's about Jesus Christ. Now, do you know that Jesus? Because God has given you an appointment today. He's brought you today to this place. There's a divine appointment that he set for you today to come to know him. It's not human achievement. It's divine appointment. We'll get to that in just a moment because he talks about being chosen. And he talks about the elect and how does this all figure in? In other words, God is working on our behalf before we have the mind to think of it. All human wisdom and rational thinking. We don't have the ability to think on the level that God thinks. And I thank God that he is thinking on a much greater level than I'm capable of and that I was capable of years ago before I came to know him. But he set a divine appointment for you today. Paul, he said, there's the priority to this life that I must give emphasis to, and it's the priority of the cross. But I want you to see something else in verse 18. He talks about the preaching of the cross, because when you preach the cross, some people say, oh, I've heard that message before. That's familiar to me. That's what I really know. I already know that. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness. It's silliness to those who are perishing. But to us who are interesting enough, who are being saved, not who are saved, but who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so for Paul, the priority of the cross is emphasized in his preaching. The preaching of the cross, it was pitiful. It was foolishness. It was silliness. This word foolishness is translated from the Greek word moria, and it's the same word from which we derive our English word moron. In other words, some people look at us, in fact, a great deal of the population looks at us and wonders, you're believing that Jesus' death on the cross, something that thousands of others actually went through, is sufficient to take care of your sin, secure your eternity, and affect your present? You believe that? And to that, I would say, yes, I do. I believe. What do you believe? On what basis do you believe it? You woke up with a good feeling or a bad feeling, huh? Is that how you've come to believe the thing that you're believing? I mean, is this Jesus real? Is he real? I mean, any intelligent person today realizes historically that Jesus the man lived. You can't even debate that. If you do, that's foolish. He was a historical, real person. Now, the next question is, do you believe that this historical, real person named Jesus, a man, was truly the Son of God? Now, if you can take that step with the Scripture and with some of us, then you'll come to believe that Jesus is more than merely a man. Now, he was a man. But he was the God-man, as John would write in 1 John chapter 1. And so for Paul, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, it was preeminent. It was important. It was that Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, died on the cross. But that's foolishness to some people. Well, I don't know about that. I'll wait till later. Really, what are you waiting until later to believe in? Do you think some new idea or some new revelation or new breakthrough is going to change your mind? Do you think there's something out there? Are you still looking for, like many of your neighbors and people that we know, they're looking for something to find satisfaction in? Or to give them a breakthrough in life? Listen, apart from the cross, there is no power that can set you free. There's no power. The cross of Jesus Christ and the preaching of that cross, while it may be foolishness to some, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. Paul said, as he wrote the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. You see, for the Apostle Paul, he understood the gospel. It changed people's lives. And I love what he says and what he writes in verse 18, because he says it's foolishness to some, but to us who are being saved. It's the power of God. We are being saved. What does that mean? You said, well, I thought we believe as Baptists that once saved, always saved, that you're only saved one time. It's not contradicting that. He's simply saying that there is a process for salvation. When you were born again, something happened in you that took place by the Spirit of God. Supernaturally, there is something that continues to happen in you. I mean, you just can't hardly help it. The Spirit of God is living in you because you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. And something began to take place in you. And this thing has been going on for a while. Maybe it's just been for a month. Maybe it's been a year for some of you for many years. And you can look back and see that, yes, God saved me, but I'm in the process of changing. I'm being sanctified. I'm being set apart. I'm growing up to be who God says I already am. You remember in our study of Romans that when we become adopted children of God, when we become adopted sons and daughters of God, that He declares us to be His sons and daughters. And then He tells us to go and live like that. But He doesn't simply say go and live like a son or daughter of God, but He says, I'm going to empower you to live the life. And so over time, what happens is that a person who's been born again, they were saved, that there's a process in which we are being saved. We are being delivered. We're changing. We're growing. We're becoming more like what Jesus says we already are, His sons and daughters. We're becoming like that. And one day, we're going to step out of this life and we're going to be reestablished. We're going to be glorified, justified, sanctified, and glorified. One day we're going to arrive on the scene. We're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to be glorified. And God is going to reestablish us. Listen, God's original intent for us, before we fouled it up, and yes, we did. And every one of us have. Don't blame it on Adam and Eve, although, yes, they started the whole process. Every one of us have fouled it up in our lives. And because of sin, we desperately need Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. God had an original plan for us that we broke it. We decided to do our own thing. But one day we're going to be glorified, and what God's original intent was for us is going to be reestablished. And so we are in the process of being saved. Saved, justified, saved, sanctified, saved. One day I'm going to be glorified like those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that from the cross, all of these things are derived. I preach the cross because it is powerful, because it actually sets people free. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what addiction you're involved in. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you're involved in. Listen, the power of God alone can set you free. Only the cross of Jesus Christ. Something happened on that cross when Jesus died. Not only did the earth begin to shake, but ever since then, lives begin to change. People are set free. You can be set free. I don't care what it is. You can be set free. You can be delivered. You can be saved. Set free to live a new life in Jesus Christ. And then in verses 19 and 20, he talks about the permanence of the cross. When everything else is failing, when everything else is fading, there is the permanence of the cross. For it is written in verse 19, quoting from 1 Samuel, Paul says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We live in a very educated society, don't we? And all around us, we have people that are intellectual, people who are well-read, people that have gone to school and off to college. And I mean, we live in a very educated society here in America. We live among people that have sophisticated arguments about who Jesus is not and why Jesus really wasn't the Son of God, that He was merely a man who lived a good life and that, you know, that He left us a great example. Sophisticated arguments for this, but in all of this, Paul says that God confounds the wisdom of the world. When you look at the wisdom of the world, He crushes the wisdom of the world. He challenges the wisdom of the world. And to the wise, to the scholar, to the person who is intellectual and has a difficult time wrapping their mind around things of faith, they think. Although their life is built largely on faith, they just don't regard it in that way. Highly intellectual. They want to reason everything out and think it all through. And to that argumentation, which comes to the place that says, Well, I just can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul says that God, the wisdom of God, confounds the wisdom of this world. It's capable of setting a wise man according to the world free so that he or she might embrace the wisdom of God. To the scribe, to the person who's very able as in the art of debate, the lawyer, the person who's able to argue their points and make their points and do so in a logical way, Paul is saying that the wisdom of God confounds the wisdom of the lawyer. And for the disputer, the person who is able to, who's highly philosophical. In fact, I'm very concerned about people who get highly philosophical, you know. And they seem to have it all figured out. They have it all wrapped up. And they don't allow for any room for God to invade their territory. They already got it figured out in their head. And that preacher up there is turning three shades of red can't possibly be right. And I can't possibly give my life to a Jesus and believe in words from a book that I'm not sure is really true. Really, what are you trusting in? Really, what are you believing in? As you talk to your friends and you talk to your neighbors and they give you those arguments, ask them, what are you believing in? What are you trusting in? Tell me, what system of thought do you subscribe to and why? And inevitably, you'll get to some form of emotion. Well, I just think, I just feel like that's the way that it is. Oh, really? Oh, some that are more scientific will want to claim empirical evidence and more objective evidence for their belief to say that they're, that he couldn't have possibly have been the Son of God. To be raised from the dead, I just can't believe that. Well, then what are you believing? What's going to deal with the reality of your death? Because you will live, yes, and you will die. What's going to deal with that? The harsh reality of death is that it levels the playing field, doesn't it? Everybody dies. The gift of death is that it helps us to examine the fact that while we're living, we do have a future. And that future is determined by our belief in one person, in one event, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One event. All eternity hangs on that for our lives. And so when you talk to your neighbor and when you witness to them, I know the Sunday school lesson was dealing with witnessing this morning. When you talk to them, just simply listen to them and ask them, well, then what are you believing in? What is going to take care of your eternity? What's going to take care of your eternity? And for Paul, it was the cross. It was the cross of Jesus Christ. In a little country church that was inscribed just above the church, it was inscribed, "We preach Christ crucified." And faithful men preached the gospel of Jesus Christ there for years. But growing up along the side of that church was some ivy. And over the years, the ivy had grown over that inscription so that now it read, "We preach Christ." And through the years, things did change there at that church. Christ was preached. Oh, he was preached as a good example, as a humanitarian, you know, in that light. The years passed by and the ivy continued to grow, and there above the inscription of that church, it no longer read, "We preach Christ crucified." For now, the ivy had covered up a part of that inscription so that now it said, "We preach." And week by week, things changed. Economics were discussed and all kinds of political issues were discussed. Various things were discussed. Social gospel was preached. All kinds of things were preached, but not Jesus crucified. What can be said of a church that over time we lose the meaning of the cross? You know what can be said of that church? It becomes powerless. No change takes place in people's lives. People are not saved. We do not proclaim that gospel of Jesus crucified, and as a result, the traditions are watered down from generation to generation. And the church becomes anemic. And then the church ceases to be. That can be said over and over and over in Southeast Texas. Over and over and over in Southeast Texas. Let us not kid ourselves into believing that because there are buildings called churches all across our area, that there's this wonderful, life-changing message that is going out from those pulpits. In fact, those pulpits, some of them don't even exist anymore. Some of them are Buddhist temples. Some of them are whatever they may be now. They don't exist. He said, well, you just don't understand. No, I do understand. I understand that the cross of Jesus Christ changes people's lives. That's what I understand. And when it's proclaimed, and when we understand it, and when we live it, and when we tell our neighbors about it, people get saved. That's what happens. Let us not kid ourselves into thinking that the way that it is the way that it should be. But the way that it is may not at all be the way that God wants it to be. You know, Jesus has brought you to this place today because He wanted you to hear this message. Paul preaches the message of the cross. It's the message of this church. It's the message of any Bible-believing church. He talks about the power of the cross of Christ and in verse 21 through 25. He talks about how it reaches men, how it overcomes barriers, it's the power of God. It's the greatest expression of the wisdom of God. In fact, what we find in Jesus Christ, who is the great Logos, he's the greatest expression of the mind of God to man. He's the divine principle that changes living. He's the divine person that changes the course of a man or woman's life. That Paul talks about the power of God. It's the dunamis of God. It's powerful. It has capacity in and of itself to change somebody's life if it's preached. If it's preached. He said, well, that's the problem. See, preacher, you don't preach on the cross enough. Well, that's not necessarily true. Let me just sort of turn the tables. What about how much preaching you've been doing? What about the billboard of your life? What about the verbal witness? What about the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are all around you? Because if you proclaim that cross, somebody sometime is going to get saved. That's what's going to happen. People get saved and they get set free because there's power not in me, not in my words, not in my rhetoric, not in my wisdom, not in my ability to communicate or lack thereof. The power is in the cross. And when we proclaim it, and we tell others about it, it changes them. It takes a highly sophisticated intellectual person and it humbles them. And it causes them to realize that they know nothing compared to what Jesus knows. And what Jesus knows is that they are lost in their sin. And His graciousness to reveal that lostness is the response of a loving God. Thank God that He does not leave us in our sin. Yet He reveals the nature of it, and in doing so, He sets us free. I love what the Apostle Paul continues to write. I love how he proclaims this in verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks wanted to be, they were highly sophisticated, followed great lines of thinking, and to the Jew they wanted a sign. And Paul says, this is the sign, the cross. And the greatest expression of wisdom is not in any book that you find, and not any great philosopher that you may read, but the greatest expression of wisdom is found in this person named Jesus Christ. He is the greatest expression of wisdom. And then in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now he begins this whole discussion about those who are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, I love this discussion about how God has chosen. He's chosen. In other words, God creates divine appointments. But most religious systems in the world and most people think that their eternity hangs upon human achievement. Paul is saying it's not on human achievement. It's divine appointment. Now, you may struggle with that idea, but let me just put it to you in plain bottom shelf terms. God awakened in you and me our need for Him. And when any of us walking around thinking, you know, I wonder how I can, get closer to Jesus. And, you know, we were not trying to figure this thing out ourselves. I mean, we were not doing that. I know for me, when I got saved, I wasn't, you know, I didn't walk over to my neighbor's house, Ted Hoffman, thinking tonight is the night I'm going to become a Christian, that I'm going to be saved, born again. In fact, I didn't know the word born again, never heard the word saved, and so I couldn't have said it anyways, even if I wanted to. But I didn't really know any of that. I just figured that if I was good enough, I'd get to heaven. That's how I figured. I figured that's what most people thought. And most of the people that I hung around with and I went to church with, that was our system of thinking. You know, if I'm good enough at the end and the scales, my good works outweigh my bad works, is that my human achievement will mandate that God lets me into heaven. In other words, my conduct, my achievement will force God's hand and allow me into heaven. And that was the arrogance of my thinking. Paul is saying it's not about human achievement. God chooses us. God saves us. God calls us out of darkness. He awakens us to a need. And you know how he does it? When we look at the cross, and we have to ask that question, why would a man named Jesus die on the cross? If there was any other plan for salvation, do you think that God would have sent his son to die on the cross if there was any other way? None of us would give up our children, certainly. You think God would have sent his son to die? Absolutely not. If there was another way, don't you think God would have known that way and would have made it clear to us? But what he did make clear, and what Paul is making clear, is that it's about Jesus Christ being crucified. When you believe, then you're born again. It's really simply profound. It's so simple that the temptation will be, not only in your mind and in our culture, to, no, that can't be. There's got to be something else. There's got to be something I'm supposed to do. Well, let me ask you this. You probably have already tried that something else and found that it left you at the end of your experience, it left you high and dry. So even human experience is arguing, shouting at you, saying, you already tried it. Didn't work. At the end of the deal, you were left standing, high and dry. You've already tried it. Whatever it is, you already did it. You already tried it. You already thought it. You already got involved in some religious stuff. Where did that leave you? So why don't you just come to this Jesus who's given you an appointment today, divine. Come to this Jesus today. It's your appointment. And there's no guarantee of another one. Come to this Jesus. There was a police officer in an urban area who was walking the streets patrolling. He looked into the shadows of the buildings and he noticed a little boy that was sitting there, sobbing, crying. So he went up to the little boy and he asked him, he said, son, what's wrong? He said, well, I don't know how to get home. I don't know where my home is at. And so the police officer tried to help the little boy and tried to encourage him a little bit, started naming some of the streets off in the area. And street after street that he named, the little boy just didn't remember what street he lived on and how to get back home. And he talked about some of the shops and some of the areas, and he mentioned some of those, and still the little boy was crying. He would say, just take me home. Just take me home, he said. And so the patrol officer looked up, and he noticed there, towering above those buildings, he noticed a large white cross that distinguished itself in that city. He said, son, he said, do you recognize that cross? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, if I take you to the cross, can you get home from there? He said, yes, sir. He said, you take me to the cross, I can get home from there. The only way home is through the cross. So let me take you to the cross. Paul says, let's go there. Because from the cross you can get home, but only from the cross. Will you believe? Will you? Father, this day, may the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, be at the forefront of every heart, every mind this morning. Every one of us. Lord, for that one today, they want to go home. They want to get back to where they're supposed to be. Help them to come through the cross today, to see you high and lifted up, dying, suffering, willingly giving your life, incurring the wrath of God for us, taking our punishment, suffering in our place. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have dealt with the issue of our sin, and that regardless of what that sin, Lord, that you have come to set us free. Father, I pray that you would just touch the hearts of each person here today, that they'll know that there is truly power in the cross to set them free, that life can be different. It can be different. You are the one above everybody else, above anyone else in this whole wide world that desires, that wants life to be different for every one of us. And I pray that today that they'll know that, they'll realize that life can be, and that there is the power of God to make it different. And that they'll believe right now in your Son, Jesus Christ, and they'll be born again. They'll be saved, and the power of God will be released into their lives, that things will be different. Oh, God, that they would believe that. And that they will find that in those things that they've trusted in, that have left them powerless and weak and discouraged and just empty, that they'll just repent of those things. Turn their back toward Him and look to the cross today. I pray that they'll do this and believe that salvation may come to their hearts and that their lives will be different. That is our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.